We are in a battle for the life of this nation like we have not been in since the Revolutionary War. And like the Revolutionary War, it's going to be won or lost based on the dedication, commitment, and prayers of God's people. Pray for our nation. Pray for God's deliverance. This is a battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, and we need to be praying like never before. I'm going to divert just a little bit from the seven churches of Asia to deal with one of the topics that I was touching on at the end of last class. And if you would, you can open with me to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our position in Christ versus our practice in Christ. We need to understand the difference between the two as well as the relationship in the two. And before we start, once again, let's just bow our heads and our hearts and go before the throne of God's grace and ask Him to equip us with the full armor of God for the spiritual battle which we are engaged in. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that as members of the royal family of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called not only to a spiritual walk, we are called to a spiritual war. We will never be able to win in the war until we learn how to walk the walk. Being able to live our lives in a way that is honoring to Christ and effective for our witness is dependent on understanding who we are. The tragedy today across our country, Father, is that so much of what is presented as Christianity is a front, an imitation, and a pretense. We need to see true biblical Christianity and spirituality. So we pray that as we study today, you will open our eyes and bring each of us a little bit closer to the ideal that is set before us in the person, the life, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for all that you're about to do through your word by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Christian walk. In our last session, I spent a lot of time talking about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And I thought it would be good for us, since I take at least, and again, you may differ with me, and that's fine. Differences are good because iron sharpens iron, and iron sharpening iron usually takes friction and heat. So a little friction and heat's always helpful. But I take the overcomer to be the identity of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the Spirit says to the overcomer, I will do such and such, and then says, he who has an ear, let him hear, I believe that that has not only an effect or an impact to those who are believers to pay attention and be attentive to what's being taught, but I also take it as an evangelistic appeal. We have to remember that in these churches, thank you, in these churches, as in our churches today, there were many who were there who had not trusted Christ. They came in out of curiosity. They came in because they were brought by friends or family for whatever reason. They drifted in and they were hearing the message. And every message should have an appeal to the unbeliever. Every message should have an invitation for them to know and understand that they can enter into the family of God by simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. They need to understand who Jesus Christ is. Once again, identity is critical. Understanding His identity and understanding what He has done for us and what His sacrifice on the cross accomplished is the basis of our faith. We believe in Him because of who He is. He is the God of heaven who came to this earth in human flesh. We believe in Him because of what He has done, being virgin-born into the world. He had no sin nature. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled every aspect of the law of Moses. He went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He was the Father's offering for us in regard to the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ took all of our sin so that we could have all of his riches. It was a magnificent exchange that depends only on the willingness of the human being, the individual, to receive it by simple childlike faith. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We will never deserve it. We will never merit the things that have been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. But because of who we are, and because we are members of his family and of his body, and because we take his name, and because we represent him in this world, our lives matter. It's not enough to say, I am in Christ, I have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, my name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, I have been adopted into the family of God, I am predestined to a perfect plan throughout all eternity. All of those things are wonderful and great. But all of them have implications for our practical day-to-day activity. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about the Christian walk, and I want to give you seven things, and I hope that you'll keep in your mind the fact that this flows from who we are. It flows from our identity as a member of God's family, as a member of the Royal Combat Battalion of the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual warrior engaged with a spiritual enemy that we have absolutely no chance to defeat unless we fight our war in the Spirit. We have to put on the full armor of God, and we have to learn what prayer is really all about. But flowing from that is a lifestyle, and I want to look at that lifestyle. If you will, just begin with me in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was nothing that we could do to help ourselves. Spiritually dead, separated from God, and under eternal condemnation. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Our whole life as an unbeliever was motivated and informed from the realm of Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Why do we have the conflict and chaos going on in our country that we have? Because there is a spirit at work in the land. And it is the spirit of our enemy. It is the spirit of Lucifer. And that spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. And therefore, we are seen as their enemy, as they are our enemy. The only difference is, when they see us as their enemy, they seek our destruction. When we see them as our enemy, we seek their salvation. That's the difference. He says, they are children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I want you to notice that sons of disobedience and children of wrath is identification. That is their identity. And their lifestyle and their thoughts and their actions flow from their identity. So now I want to give you your identity, and I want to show you what flows from that identity. But God, this is the greatest conjunction of contrast in all of history. All that we were, all that we had lost, all that we were under by way of penalty and condemnation, God enters into the picture and everything changes. But God, who is rich in mercy, how rich? His mercy is always greater than our need. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Don't ever forget how much you are loved by the Father and the Son. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me pause just long enough to point out that the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of this happened. You didn't know that it happened. You didn't feel it happen. Some people hear bells and songs and birds chirping or whatever. Some of them have feelings of ecstasy or you know, whatever. Most of us just go, yeah, I believe the message. And we don't have any of the trumpets blowing and the rest. But however you came to Christ doesn't matter. It's the fact that you trusted in Jesus Christ. This is you. You were dead. And I love the way one of the early fathers said it. He said, God did not send Christ into the world to make bad people good. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to make dead people live. That's a big difference. That's a massive difference. The good part he works on as a good father as we grow in grace. So we enter into a relationship with him. We go from being dead to alive. We go with all of our sins, transgressions, and trespasses forgiven. And by the way, that includes past, present, and future. You're never going to do anything in the future that's going to catch God by surprise because he already laid it on his son at the cross. So that he raised us up together, that's resurrection life, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Whether you realize it or not, you are already enthroned with Christ. That's your identity. You are members of the royal family. Just as David had his royal family in the ancient kingdom of Israel, so the son of David has his royal family. There's the family and there's the nation. They're not one and the same. In the kingdom, we are going to be ruling as the royal family, and there will be the nation of Israel, and there will be the nations of the world, but we are separate from all of that. We are unique because of our identity. He raised us up and seated us together with Christ so that, get this, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward those who live acceptable lives. Right? Your Bible read different than mine? It's not based on our performance. This is one of the hardest things for modern Christians to understand. Your life is not performance rated. Your life is position rated. And from the position will come the practice once you learn who you are and what you have. And everything I'm telling you, Ephesians confirms, because Paul is laying down who you are and what you have in Christ, and then he's going to tell you what it should issue into as we move on. So in the ages to come, he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. Listen, every day of eternity, if I can put it in term of days, is going to be better than the day before. 10,000 years down the path is going to be better than when we start. 1 million years down the path is going to be better than the 10,000 years. You get the point. In all of the ages to come, why? He's going to continue to open our mind, open our eyes, expand our understanding, our learning, our amazement, and our wonder is never going to end. There's one thing that you have to deal with in this world that you will never deal with in eternity. Boredom. Life in this world can sometimes just turn into the same old thing, but it will never be that in eternity. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Or as Paul says in Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. None of us can brag or boast about what we have in Christ. But notice verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." You remember I said last class that if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature. And the more you learn about who you are in Christ, the more you will be able to forget about who you were before you met Christ. You are not the same person. You're not the same person today that you were last week. You won't be the same person a week from now, because there's a work going on in your life that is transforming you. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Why did God take each and every one of us at the moment of salvation and make us an overcomer? Remember what John said in 1 John 5:4-5? Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is that which overcomes the world, even our faith. The moment that I trusted Christ, I was an overcomer. You were an overcomer. You had overcome the world. You had overcome sin. You had overcome Satan. You had overcome death. In that simple moment of childlike faith, when you said, I believe it. You notice some of us, it just dawns when we hear the gospel for about the 10th time. This is how it worked for me. I heard it. I memorized John 3:16. To me, it was so many words. And then one day, it was like the lights went on, and all of a sudden it dawned on me what it meant, and I said, I believe it. And that was the day of eternal transformation for me. But why does God make us an overcomer? You might suspect the answer. So we can overcome. We are built to overcome. We are designed to overcome. We are equipped to overcome. And stop and think about this. When you meet those tests and trials and challenges in your life that you hate so much, you have a breakdown in a marriage, or you have a terrible accident, or you come down with some disease, or lo and behold, it just happens to be the plan of God that you have to live on this earth in 2020 when the whole world goes insane. Our world has gone mad. It's gone crazy. Science is no longer science. Experts are no longer experts. They've gone crazy. But here we are. So what do? We look it in the eye, we face reality, and we overcome. And the reason that God allows the tests and the trials and the difficulties in our life is because they drive us to our knees. And when they drive us to our knees and we're at the end of our resources and we're like Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh and he's pleading and praying with God, take this thing away from me. And he finally realizes the whole purpose of the exercise was to teach him, my grace is sufficient for you. Your need is minute compared to the supply that I have for you. Just call on me for the supply and use it. God designed you and I to walk in good works. I want you to get 7 points on the Christian walk. The Christian walk is the result of who the believer is. Again, their identity. We are to walk in good works. What do we mean by good works? When we talk about good works, we're not talking about good deeds as we talk about them humanly. What is it that makes a work good? If you answer that question rightly, you are at the beginning point of the Christian life. What makes a work good is that I don't do it. It comes from the Spirit of God. It's done through me. It's done using my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, but it's not me doing it. We use the phrase sometimes, not I, but Christ. That is the idea. God designed, before we ever entered onto the scene and came onto the stage of life, a certain life for me, for you, for each and every one of us to live, complete with its blessings and its hardships and difficulties, its joys and its sorrows. The whole package was all designed before we came on the scene, and we have a part to play. Now, we can play the part well, or we can play the part poorly, but we're either going to be a good player in the part, or we're going to be a bad player in the part, but the one thing we can't escape is the part. That part was designed for us by God. And it includes heartache, difficulty, sorrow, suffering, affliction, along with a lot of joys and blessings along the way. As we meet life, as it comes to us, as it really is, we have a choice. I can deal with this myself, or I can trust in the Lord to deal with it through me. That makes all the difference in the world. To simply say, Father, I know that Christ died to give me his resurrection life. I know that I can't live that life. By the way, when Paul says in Romans 5:11 that the Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal, that is your dying body, he's not talking about resurrection in the sweet by and by. He's talking about today. The Holy Spirit wants to give the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to you today. He wants you to live out that life. He wants it to be lived through you. And how can that happen? It can only happen if the author of that life lives it in and through me, and that is the indwelling Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God leads me and I follow, so the problem is never his leadership, it's my following. Divine good is going to be the product. And I will be able to say, it is not I, but Christ. He is the one who lives through me. What did Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by effort. Right? The life that I live trying really hard. You look at the average Christian, they're trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and they're going, arr! You ever see an apple tree strain to produce an apple? Why does an apple tree not produce oranges? Because it's an apple tree. Do you get the idea of identity again? It is so critical, so important. Excuse me. So let's move on in this Christian walk. I'm really taking an hour that I can't spare, but I feel this is important. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. So he's just told them who they are in Christ, what God's done for them, and he starts in verse 14 saying, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What does that mean? Identity. This is your identity. This is what Paul is driving at. You are named as a member of his family. What is his prayer? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that means that you're growing in the study and the application of the Word of God, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know what? To know the love of Christ. Listen, if I as a pastor or any other pastor instills in you a doubt about the love of Christ for you, they have done a terrible disservice to the name of Christ and to you as a believer. As I said last hour, God is not Santa Claus. He doesn't pat the good little boys and girls on the back and shove the others off with no gifts. He loves us infinitely and eternally. And so he says that he wants us to understand this awesome, you can say the width, the length, the height, the depth. The cross illustrates it perfectly, vertically, horizontally, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You say, well, how can I know it if it passes knowledge? It's very simple. You learn more and you know more. You learn more, you know more. You learn more, you know more. And you're never going to stop learning more because there's always more for you to learn. That. I want you to notice this word. Little words in the Bible are crucial. Why has Paul told us all about who we are? Why has he prayed for us? All of the things that he's praying that God will reveal to us, because he has something in mind. And here is the goal. Here is the object. Here is the end result that he's driving at. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Later on in chapter 5 and verse 18, when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which would better be said being filled by the Holy Spirit or by means of the Holy Spirit, he's referring back to what he's already taught us. You say, well, how do I do it? He's already taught us in chapter 3. You have to know who you are. You have to know what Christ has done. You have to know the resources that are available to you. You have to be willing to receive them by faith. And lo and behold, if you do, God the Holy Spirit steps in. Think of it this way. A.W. Tozer used a beautiful illustration. He drew a circle, And in the circle, he put a cross and a throne. And he said, this circle represents your soul. And in every soul, there's a cross and a throne. And every moment of every day, we make a decision which one of those we're going to take. If we take the cross, then Christ takes the throne. If we take the throne, Christ takes the cross. Does it sound kind of familiar? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him put himself first. Isn't that what it says? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, not his trumpet, not tooting his own horn about what a great Christian he is, take up the cross and follow after. Simple solution. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Start by emptying yourself of yourself. You can't fill a glass that's already full. I do an illustration when I'm in the villages around the world in the middle of the jungle, and I take a couple of cups, a couple of containers, and one of them's full and one of them's empty. And I have someone come up and there's another container of water, and I say, can you fill this for me? And they say, no, it's already full. Well, how can I fill it? Well, it has to be empty. Well, fill this one. It's already empty. Now we're getting into why some believers have power that other believers don't have, because they offer themselves to the Lord empty because they have denied themselves, meaning that they have disowned their own claims to their life, and therefore God is able to say, there's an empty vessel I can use. If we come to Him full, fill me, Lord. Maybe we got a little tiny bit at the top. Hey, He'll use whatever He can. But it'll never be what it should be. And again, that's why He takes us through those difficult, painful, hard times in life, because that's when we really learn, I am helpless, I am hopeless, there's nothing I can do about this. I'm going to throw myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to Him for mercy. And He says, oh, you finally learned how to get empty. Now I can start doing some filling. But we must move on. Filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Is that power at work in you? It will be if you'll simply relinquish your own power, your own claim. I, therefore... Verse 1 of chapter 4. I hope you're following the flow here. God created us with a unique spiritual eternal identity. He supplied us with all spiritual resources that are available in Christ. He wants us to grow in our understanding of how great and vast and powerful and mighty this love is. Why? So that we can be filled up with the fullness of all that God wants to fill our life with. And now Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Do you see identity ringing through this whole thing? Walk worthy of your calling. What is your calling? Your calling is in Christ. Your calling is a child of God. Your calling is a member of the family of God. You have a calling. You have an ancestry, if you will. You have a heritage. You have a reputation. Walk worthy of it. The word worthy is a balance word. They used it in the scales of the ancient world. It meant that one should balance the other. Here's my calling. Here's my walk. Is there a balance or an imbalance? Am I leveling out the scales of God's perfect justice? Walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. And how does it begin? With all pompousness and arrogance and self-centeredness. I don't think so. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Keep to the points. Point number one, we're to walk in what? Good works. Point number two, we're to walk worthy. Our walk is to reflect who we are. Identity runs through Ephesians. It's the deepest, it's the greatest, it's the highest. They call it the Alps of the Epistles. The book of Ephesians revealed to the Apostle Paul while he sat in a Roman prison cell, chained wrist to a Roman soldier, was the greatest, deepest, widest, most expansive understanding of the spiritual life that has ever been revealed. You'll study the book of Ephesians through eternity and you'll never plumb the depths. Walk worthy. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Therefore, verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Why? Because children imitate their parents, right? And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling offering. So Ephesians 2:10, we walk in good works. Ephesians 4:1, we walk worthy of our calling. Now we're beginning to grow and expand into Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and now we are walking in love. Where does love come from? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is beginning to have the freedom in our life to do what God wants to do simply because we're doing the one thing He asks us to do, and that is be humble and submit. Bow before the throne of Christ. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and what does Peter tell us? He will lift you up. How does He lift us up? He lifts us up in growth, in strength, in power, in usefulness, in effectiveness, as we allow Him to do within us what He designed us to do. Let me tell you something. If you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are designed for nothing less than greatness. You are designed for spiritual impact in history. You were put on the stage of this earth at this particular time of history because that's the only time you could be born to fulfill the plan of God for your life. I'm one of those guys that always said, I wish I'd been born 200 years ago. I want to roam the West with Jed Smith and Jim Bridger and the Mountain Men and, you know, hunt buffalo all my life. That's not the plan of God for my life. I had to be born in this time, and so did you. Drop with me down to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light. What does you were and you are mean? It means a change of identity, and that change of identity transforms the expression of your life. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. How do I walk in the light? John tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. How do I walk in the light? I have to know His Word. This is the light. What is it the psalmist says? Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. He was talking about this. Walk in the light. Let the word of God shine a light on the path that you have to take every day of your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk. My New King James Version says circumspectly. How many of you have ever heard anybody use the word circumspectly? This is the stupidest translation on the planet. The whole purpose of a translation is to communicate. And you have to go get a dictionary and look up circumspectly to understand that it means cautiously. Walk cautiously. Why? Because there are perils in this life. There are minefields that we have to go through. There are dangers that are going to confront us. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. So he says in verse 15, see that you walk cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. So if you want to put this down simply as walking in wisdom, it's also walking in the will of God. Notice that he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And immediately after this, of course, he deals with, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Well, how do I do that, Paul? Well, I've been teaching you that since chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, at this point, we have to backtrack. Turn back to chapter 4. We've been seeing how we should walk, but there's a way that you should not walk. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Why? Because you're no longer one of them. You once were. You were a son of disobedience. You were a child of wrath, but you're not now. And therefore, you should no longer walk as they walk. Notice in the futility of their mind. We have so-called experts. We have politicians, so-called leaders, who are supposed to be leading our nation, and they're walking in the futility of their mind. The word futility is a word that means vacuum. And what does a vacuum do, ladies? It sucks up filth. And we have people whose lives are oriented to simply accept everything that is false, everything that is wrong, everything that is dark, everything that is against and contrary to all of what we're reading right here. And I'll tell you the tragedy. Because of the nonstop bombardment of our demonic media, there are Christians out there and good Americans out there who are being brainwashed with all of this garbage so that they sing the little song, "Where they lead me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow." And they have no ability to critically think for themselves, to weigh and analyze and evaluate. And it's tragic. Do not walk as the heathen walk. Notice that he goes on in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Please understand this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you choose to walk contrary to the Bible, your mind is going to become darkened. How can a believer who was once close to Christ, once motivated by God's Word, once had a very gracious and loving spirit, and all of a sudden they look just like any other unbeliever out there, and when you talk to them about the Word, you can't even get through. Their understanding has been darkened. God didn't do it to them, they did it to themselves. And it's dangerous because what he's showing us here is a downward spiral. It's like you're going around and around and around the hole in the tub, and you're about to go down. And I see people all the time in this condition. Notice what happens. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Ignorance of what? God's Word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to read it. As a Christian, as a new creation in Christ, if you turn your back on the Word of God, the disastrous effects in your inner life are so destructive that it's difficult to even express. Why do Christians commit suicide? Ignorance of God's Word. Why do Christians get into drugs? Ignorance of God's Word. Why do Christian marriages collapse and fall apart? Ignorance of God's Word. But it's not just the ignorance, it's the apathy to the Word of God. You are an engine designed to run on the fuel of God's Word. Nothing else will move you forward. You have to have it. So they've been alienated now from the life of God because the ignorance is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, see their consciences seared as with a hot iron, they have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And the word greediness really means insatiability. What is it that makes some people impossible to please? This process right here. Nothing will ever be enough. Nothing's good enough. Nothing's fine enough. Nothing is great enough. No possessions are enough. No person is enough. You marry someone, you think they're going to make you happy. They're not designed to make you happy. And so because they don't make you happy, you leave them, you go find another one. You marry another one, they don't make you happy. You dump them and you go looking for another one. And, you know, after two or three or four, however many that a person goes through, you'd think you would stop and do what? Do one thing. Repent. What is repentance? I take responsibility for the disaster that I am. That's repentance. Repentance says, I am my biggest problem. My decisions have led me where I am. All of you young people here, if you get nothing else out of this class, please get this. If you make bad decisions, they will have bad consequences. Always. It never, ever fails. If you make good, wise decisions, you're going to have good results. If you start making bad decisions day after day after day, guess what happens? Those bad consequences start building up and building up and building up. And pretty soon, you're so far down the track, you finally decide, it's time for me to straighten my life out. And you don't understand why you can't just make a decision one day and life's good the next, because you still have a backlog of evil from days, months, and years that's catching up to you, and you're still going to have to face the consequences of all of those bad decisions. See, how do you know so much about it? Been there and done that. And it hurts. And when it hurts the worst, it's when it really, really hurts, and you know you just did it all to yourself. Can't blame my parents, can't blame my upbringing. Our nation today runs on victimhood. Everybody wants to tell you nothing is your fault. It's all your parents' fault. It's your ancestors' fault. It's the forefathers' fault. It's the fact that you grew up in a racist nation. Let me tell you something about the United States of America. The United States of America was the nation that stopped slavery. Every nation on the planet has practiced slavery. It was the ancient way of life. If you were strong enough to make somebody else serve you, they were your slave. Does anyone here know who the first slaves in America were? The Irish. My people. We were the first slaves. So I have an excuse, don't I? You owe me. I want reparations. I want an easy life. I want someone to feed me, clothe me, care for me, provide for me. And then after they do all that, I'll call them a racist. It's insanity. But our nation's gone insane. And the terrible thing is, our nation is so insane that if you speak good common sense or straight from the shoulder wisdom, you're called all kinds of names. You're homophobic, slobophobic, I don't know. I can't even, there's so many phobias I can't keep up with them. Our nation's gone crazy, folks. I feel like I'm living in a mental institution. Amen. And the patients have taken over. Yeah. We're not quite done. Turn with me to Galatians. Back to Galatians 5:16. This is the one that wraps it all up. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what? This verse right here changed my life. We struggle not to sin. We try not to sin. We try not to fall for temptation. We go along through life, and we say, oh, there's temptation. No, I'm not going to go that way. We're like my youngest son when he was learning to ride a bicycle. We'd put him on the bike, and he finally got to where he could keep himself up and balance, and he'd start riding along, and there's a post over here. And he'd say, oh, no, there's a post, and he'd turn right into it and hit it every time. He'd be going along, he'd say, oh, no, there's a tree. Slam into the tree. We're like that in our Christian life. Why? Because sin is a magnet to my old nature. And unless something stronger than my old nature is at work, I can't escape. So what do? I walk by the power of the Spirit, and I don't have to go through life the way a lot of Christians do. Can't sin, can't sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to go through this day. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I sinned. the harder you try to fight the temptations in your life, the more they'll dominate you. They'll control you because you're obsessed with them. Forget them and fix your mind on the Spirit. What is it Paul says in Romans chapter 8? The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind on the Spirit. How do I do that? This book is Spirit and Truth. God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit. When I start making this the most important thing in my life, it's amazing how my life changes. So how do we walk? How do we express who we are? Very quick review. We walk in divine production. How do we do that? We walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ. How do we do that? We walk in the sphere of love produced by the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By walking in the light of God's Word. What does that do for us? It helps us to walk in wisdom. When we walk in wisdom, what else happens? We're no longer walking as the Gentiles walk. And lo and behold, where have we arrived? We've arrived at what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I hope you appreciate this. What I just gave you has cost me, because I have to cover a church each session, and my session's up. So I'm going to have to do two next session. Pray for me. Let's pray and take a break. Father, thank you for each and every one of the folks that have taken time out of their busy lives to come here today. How I pray that God the Holy Spirit will overcome my stumbling mind and my staggering tongue and just communicate a message that will impact their soul and change the course of their lives and therefore be a blessing to them throughout all eternity. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.